Amen. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, your Bibles, please. And thankful for all those involved in the music ministry of Northwest Baptist Church. It's always a blessing to be in God's house, and great songs we were able to sing tonight. Sure love that last one we sang, Standing on the Promises. One of my favorites, and thankful for the promises of God, aren't you? John chapter 15, and if you found it, we'll begin reading verse 12. John chapter 15 and verse 12. And if you stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read this out loud together. John 15, verse 12. I'll tell you what, I'm going to read verses 12 and verses 14 through 17. I want you to read out loud verse 13 with me, all right? But you're only reading one verse. I'll read the others, but I'll start in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Think about that. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's pray and we'll get into it tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the power of it. Thank you for safety, Lord. And I know that there potentially storm coming. We pray for safety even with that. But tonight, as we've gathered in the shelter, Lord, I pray that we would hear from you and the Holy Spirit would take control. Lord, that you'd be pleased and glorified and honored. And it's said and done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Take a moment. Take a moment to think about God's love. Maybe I'm going to approach this message a little bit differently than I approach others. Sometimes I try to jump out of the gate, you know, get going strong. But let's just take a moment and think about how much God loves you. What it took for you to have salvation. And then every single day, every day, without fail, God continues to bless. God continues to love, shower his goodness upon you. Even in hard times, even in trials, even in difficulties. And sometimes those things are because God loves you. Because we have parents in here, and if you don't have children, then you had somebody who raised you, who loved you, most likely. Somebody who invested in you. Maybe you saw some uncertainty even in how you were raised, but somewhere along the line, maybe it was a friend, maybe somebody invested in you and loved you. But when you think about it, as a parent loving your child, sometimes it seems odd, especially to children, but your love oftentimes is the motivation behind even your discipline of your children, because you love them so much you don't want them to do that again. You love them so much you don't want them to see hurt or see pain or see suffering and struggle because of sin or because of wrong decisions or things like that. So that is even kind of part of the picture I'm wanting to paint regarding God's love to us. So take a moment to think about God's love. Now, make it personal. God loves me. Amen? God loves you. What an incredible truth to know that God knows me and yet still loves me. Because when you think about God's love and you think about the fact that God loves you, okay, we know that. You've learned that since you were a child in Sunday school class. But now think about who you are and think about who God knows you to be, and then consider God still loves you anyways. I was thinking about that today with my wife. I don't know why she loves me. She didn't say amen there. Thanks, babe. Appreciate that. But she does. God knows you and loves you. The author of the Bible, the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, loves me, cares for me, and longs to abide with me. That's what John 15 is about. It's about abiding in Christ. And let's just be honest, we've all had many days in our lives that were less than good. Isn't that true? We've experienced regret, the consequence of our own sin. We've also experienced heartache. We've experienced disappointment. But one truth that can keep us going, one truth that should motivate us, one truth that can cheer us up is and sustain us is the fact that God loves us. He just still does. I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody when I say this. I'm not, okay? Just, you're a loser. And God loves you. I'm a loser. Now I mean, what I mean by that is this. I'm a sinner, and I deserve a devil's hell. Okay? And yet God still loves me. But I'm a winner in that God loves me, and God has blessed me, and yes, somehow God has used me to do some good in life, and so you're a winner, too, because you've only won through Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's how much he loves you, because he gave himself for you. So Paul said, I'm crucified, but he said, I live. I live in Christ. Individually, he loves you, and God's love is more than just a cliche. You know, Jesus loves little children. It's more than just a song. It's more than just a bumper sticker that you see once in a while. It's a reality that God loves you. Think about the disciples that Jesus was talking to here in John 15. They were common men, but God loved them. One of the characteristics of Christ's love is giving. And Jesus didn't just talk about love. He showed his love. If you look at verse 13, John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus showed that, didn't he? He was the epitome of that. He demonstrated that. He showed his love. Amy Carmichael, missionary to India for a long time, decades, made this statement. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Jesus expressed his love with giving. And true Christians' love always expresses itself in giving. True love involves an act of my will to meet the needs of another. I can say to my wife, I love you, but I must also express that love by acting to meet my wife's needs. And so when I fail to give, I fail to provide her with true love. And I've not been perfect at that. And I don't think anybody is, except for Jesus Christ. But in the same way, when God expressed his love toward us, he did so by giving. He could have said, I love you. He could have said, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then let us die and go to hell. But he said he loves us, and then he expressed that love by giving of his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. Now that's love. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. He went beyond words, and he provided. So the title of the message tonight is, God's love by provision. I know it's not some profound thing, but God's love by provision. Or we could put it this way. We'll subtitle this a little bit, you know, maybe better. I don't know. I'm proud of my titles, but nobody else is. Show me you love me, don't tell me. So, three things tonight. Look at verse 13 one more time. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man laid down his life for his friends. First thing is God's love provides a pardon. God's love provides a pardon. I want to build on this a little bit. To understand how significant the death of Jesus Christ is on the cross, you've got to realize, first of all, that men deserve judgment. And I know we're talking to a Wednesday night crowd here. I understand that. And we're even talking to a smaller Wednesday night crowd than we even normally have. And so that being the case, you're the cream of the crop right here tonight. And I understand that I would assume that most, if not all, people in this room are saved tonight. They know Jesus Christ, the personal Lord and Savior. You understand that there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's sin, there's Jesus, there's Satan. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and you put your faith and trust in Him to be your Savior. But people often wonder why Jesus Christ died. To understand that, you've got to go back to Adam. God created Adam and Eve as sinless human beings. They fellowshiped with God in the Garden of Eden. Everything was good and perfect and great. And they had a lot of they lived in no crime, no pain, no sorrow, no hurt, no injustice, no disease. It was a perfect creation. But one day, Adam and Eve made a terrible choice. God gave them freedom to eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after the commandment was given, though, sometime after, the serpent beguiled Eve. She was deceived, and she and her husband ate of the fruit of the tree. And as soon as they had partaken of that fruit, the Bible says that they transgressed against God. And when God came that evening to commune with them, as He had done before, they were hiding from Him. God then banished them as a result of their sin from the Garden of Eden. Since that day, every human born into the world has been born a sinner in need of a Savior. Isn't all of that true? Amen? You might be able to finish this verse. If so, do so. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Would you finish this with me? For that all have what? Sin. All are born into a sinful condition, which means that all are condemned before God. Romans 3:23. Would you say this one out loud? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. Would you say this one out loud? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The payment for sin is death, and everyone deserves judgment. Everyone. And some people hear of Christ's death. And here's why I went through all that on a Wednesday night. Some people hear of Christ's death, and to them it has no meaning, has no eternal significance whatsoever to them. And the reason is because they have never made it personal. Jesus laid His life down to pardon, yes, the world from sin and future judgment. And that sounds very broad. Jesus died for all the world. God so loved the world. And that's a wonderful verse. But here's what we've got to remember. His life to pardon me from sins and give me a home in heaven. This gives Calvary much more significance on a personal level, doesn't it? When you think about the fact that He didn't just die for the whole world. He died for you. And He died for me. And we make that personal. That gives it much more significance. When you think about it that way. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. I'm going to read you James 5. James 5 verse 20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. God's word teaches the difference between a physical death and a spiritual death. Without Jesus Christ, you've got to die physically and spiritually. With Jesus Christ, you'll die physically, but you won't die spiritually. Amen? And with Christ, a man who dies physically can escape spiritual death and have eternal life with God. A person will never appreciate this unless they understand the penalty. This is why I'm talking about this. We began talking about God's love, and consider God's love. God's love, people say, oh, God loves me, God loves the world. You know, you might knock on the door and they might say, I love Jesus or whatever. And they don't have a relationship with God. They're not saved. And the truth is, those are just vague words. And it doesn't mean a whole lot to some people because of the fact that they've not made it personal. They've not realized really how significant God's love is. Because we also establish the fact that God knows you and he still loves you. Okay? But let's go even farther than that. God loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. When you deserve to spend an eternity in the devil's hell, he pardoned you. All of us were dead in sin. Look at Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. I'm glad I'm reconciled to God, but look what it took. It took the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He didn't stay dead, did he? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There was only one hope for us, and that was Jesus Christ. Somebody had to pay for our sin. The only one worthy of paying for our sin was somebody who had no sin of his own. And yet there was no one good enough to pay for the sins of men, because all men are sinners. Jesus Christ, who had no sin, paid for your sin on Calvary's cross. He came and provided atonement for every sinner who will accept his payment. His death was a substitutionary death. He took our penalty. He took our place so that we could be set free. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our what? Transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. I love this part. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. I love that. Last one. He gets the stripes, we're healed. Jesus died for you and me that we might be pardoned from our sin. There's a hymn. Let's wake up a little bit and do something a little silly, okay? I'm going to sing a part of the song and you're going to answer it. Okay, ready? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Nothing else can. No church can forgive sins. No baptistry can wash away sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can pardon sin. This is why it's important that we understand the urgency in soul winning, because we all deserve judgment. We need to take opportunity to tell others that they can be saved. So God's love provides a pardon. Number two, God's love provides partnership. Look at John 15, verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. When you look up the definition of this word friend, in the original language, you get this idea, friend in the core, or friend in the inner circle. So you had all the disciples. Jesus loved all the disciples, right? But there was Peter, James, and John. They were kind of the three closest, all right? And then there was John, the beloved disciple. And John even said, he didn't use it in first person, but he basically said, I'm the one that Jesus loved. And when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, guess what? I became a friend of Jesus. You know what that means, though? It also means this. I'm a friend of the King. That word friend there in John 15, it gives the idea of inner court or inner circle. I'm in his inner circle. I'm in his inner court. I'm a friend of the king. You're a friend of the king if you're saved tonight. And friends of a king would be close to him. Friends would still obey him. You can be a friend and a servant at the same time. I think about Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. But as a cupbearer, he was also very much trusted. And during the captivity period of the Jewish people, he was a friend of the king, but he was also a servant of the king. The Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. It literally says Abraham was a friend of God, but it also says that he was a servant of God. King David had many mighty men around him who were his friends, but the desires of those friends of his was to meet the king's needs. Which begs the question, what kind of friend are you to Jesus? Are you an abiding friend? Are you close enough that you actually, you really do have fellowship with him? You really do talk to God. You love him, right? Right, yeah, we love him. Sure. If we didn't say that, would there be any evidence that we do? Would there be anything in our life that shows, yep, I love God? Not I approve of God, or not I agree with what the Bible says about God, but I love God, and my life shows that I love God. My attitude shows I love God. The things I watch show I love God. The things I listen to show God that I love Him. I mean, we could go on and on. Because Jesus calls those who are saved His friends, and He even says, if you're my friends, you'll do whatsoever I command you. In verse 14, true friends delight in serving. True friends delight in serving. Some questions I wrote down. What is Jesus asking you to do that seems too sacrificial? Whatever it is, my answer to that was this. Whatever it is, it could never be compared to the price Christ paid when he died on the cross for me. I think that. Amen, Pastor. I think that's good. I think that's good. God's asking too much of me. Is he? Does it compare to what he did for you? If I'm in the inner court, not only am I a friend of the king, but I'm a servant of the king. I'm in the inner court with Jesus. My delight should be then in serving Jesus Christ. Why is it when Jesus asks us to serve him, we respond with hesitation? And if it says it, let's make it clear and understandable tonight. Not that I'm a profound preacher. I'm definitely not. But basically, if it says it in the Word of God, guess what? Jesus asked you to do it, right? He did. This is him asking you to do it. Obey my word. If you're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. What did he command that we're not doing? That you're not doing? That you're making excuse about? That you're coming up with reasons why not? You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. We respond with hesitation when he asks us to witness to somebody. We respond with hesitation when he asks us to be faithful to his house. We respond with hesitation when he asks us to get rid of something in our lives that we don't need, or take a stand on something, or whatever. We could go on and on with a list of things, but we respond with hesitation on these things. But out of one mouth, we're saying, I love Jesus. And out of another mouth, we're making excuses as to why we're not showing Jesus that we love him. We might say things like, Lord, I know I'm your friend, but I'm busy. Or I know I'm your friend, but I'm filling the blank. I have things to do. I'm embarrassed when I do that. I have shortcomings. Moses said that. Jeremiah said that. I cannot speak, but I'm a child. Moses said, they're not going to listen to me. I can't speak. What am I going to say? I mean, we have example after example in the Word of God of people who gave God reasons as to why they couldn't, and God said, not good enough. There's not one where God said, oh, you know what, you're right. You're right. You can't do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Yeah, no. No, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen? Do you believe that tonight? So, are you his friend? So God's love then provides a pardon. God's love provides partnership. We're servants of Him. We're friends of Him. And then God's love provides a perspective. Look at verse 15. God's love provides perspective. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. I love this verse. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Since we are friends of Jesus Christ, and that's a wonderful thing, by the way. That's a blessing. Are you grateful to be God? Are you grateful to be called God's friend tonight? Amen? That's a privilege that we don't deserve. We already established that part of it. But since we are friends of Jesus Christ, He allows us to understand a different perspective here. A big picture of His purpose for our lives. There's a story about a man named Samuel Brengel, a worker for the Salvation Army years and years ago when it first was started. He was walking by a saloon on his way home from work when a man inside the building threw a brick at him. I got hit by a rock when I was about 6 or 7 years old at 1708 Northeast 90th Street. Do you remember the neighbors up the hill? Do you remember this? Oh, she does. Okay. There were some friends I had in the house next door, those kind of friends you never get along with, but, you know, you still play together in very dangerous and hateful ways, and that's what we did. And I was standing there and talking to one of them, and another one had a rock, and he just walked up just like nonchalantly behind me, probably about 5 feet away, and just boom, threw that rock at my head. Boom. Yeah. That hurt. No, I mean, I have a scar from it right now. That hurt big time. I went home crying, and I don't know what my mom did, but those neighbors were gone after that. No, it wasn't that bad. But she knew how to fight for her kids, let me tell you. Raising kids on her own, she was on top of it. You didn't mess with Mama Bear back then. But this guy got hit by a brick, and that brick put him in the hospital. He spent 18 months in recovery. And during that time, he ended up writing a book. And I don't really remember the title of the book, but it was one of those helpful Christian books, and it was a huge blessing. Helps for Holiness is what it was called. It was a huge blessing to countless people. And so somebody asked him, thanked him for it. Many people would thank him for it, but somebody wrote a letter and thanked him for it. And he sent a letter back, and he said if there had been no brick, there would have been no book. And the point is this. He had a bigger picture perspective of what went on with his life and understood that God had a purpose for his life. And I'm just saying, we face trials, we face difficulties, we face situations. But as you're facing a trial, as you're facing hard times, remember this, you're a friend of God. You're His friend. It's nice to have friends through hard times. It's nice to have a friend through difficulty and trial. And you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And not only that, your friend has a purpose in your trial, and you've got to see a bigger picture and understand that God has a purpose for you to accomplish what He has for you to accomplish. He gives a new perspective on life. Hey, here's the thing. We are servants, but we're friends. A servant sees only what's right in front of him. I was a servant at Lighthouse Baptist Church on staff as the intern for a couple years. And then I was a servant, yes. But eventually my relationship grew with Pastor Tit so I could catch his vision as well. But as a servant, it was Tad, build this wall. So Tad built a wall. Why am I building the wall? Because Pastor Tit told me to. All I see is the wall. Or Tad, paint this wall. And maybe I could see some reasons why it needed painted, but sometimes I was like, I just don't know why I'm doing this. I'm just doing it. But as my relationship built with Pastor Ted, he would then help me back up away from the wall a little bit and help me see the whole vision of what I was doing. Oh, wow, we're building another wing to this church building in a couple of years. And right now you just want me to build this wall as a step ahead of time to prepare for it, because you have a vision that you're not really telling the church yet, but he's letting me know about it. And I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Yeah, we do. We need this wing. We need these classes. We need these. We need this part of the building built. I see that. But at first it's just Tad just builds a wall. Tad, go over there, build a wall. This size, blah, blah, blah. Like, okay. I had no idea why I was building a wall. I mean, I remember stories of Bible college about people telling me, you know, if your pastor tells you to go dig a hole, go dig a hole. If your pastor tells you to put the dirt back in, go put the dirt back in, you know? And I'm like, why? And so I'm thinking that when I'm building this wall. Why am I building a wall? This is dumb. We don't need a wall here, you know? And then he lets me see the vision later on. And I see the whole thing. See, a servant sees only the small part of the wall he's building, but a friend knows what the whole building is going to look like, because Jesus assures us that we're not just servants doing a job. We are friends sharing in a vision that he has. Look at verse 15 of John chapter 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. If you want to turn a page or two over to John 16, look at verse 12 if you would. As his friend, he guides us. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. As a friend of God, God guides you. God guides you. Why? Because he's your friend. How can I understand the Bible? How can I comprehend God's purpose on life? How can I see any purpose in this trial I'm going through? The Holy Spirit guides us in understanding some of these things, and he helps us understand and follow God's true purpose in our lives. The Holy Spirit keeps us on track. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we start getting off track, here's one amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. When I'm going through a trial, he comforts me. But when I'm going through a trial, he also guides me. And when I'm getting off course in that trial, he will chasten me so that I can get back off course, because he loves me and he guides me and he comforts me. And he's doing all of that at the same time. Look at verse 16 of John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Every saved person is chosen to bring forth fruit. Let's say that one more time. Every saved person is chosen to bring forth fruit. We didn't say, God, pick me to be your servant. God, I want to be your servant. But he has already said to all of us who are saved that he has chosen us to go and bring forth fruit. Some have taught that this verse means that Jesus was destining some to heaven and some people to hell. And that is not Bible. That is very inconsistent with the Word of God. We are not Calvinists here. God doesn't pick and choose who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Every single one. God so loved the world. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, thus we're not willing that any should perish. Revelation 22:17 says, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. But Christian, tonight, God has a purpose for your life. That much is true. God does have a plan for you as a Christian. And as you abide in him, he'll reveal his purpose to you. You can mark this down, Christian. God has chosen you and ordained you to bring forth fruit. You chose to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. And so now that you're saved, all saved or chosen to bring forth fruit, to serve God. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about after salvation, you have been chosen to bring forth fruit. Every single one of you. Not one of us is exempt from that. The word ordained means placed in ministry. And whether or not you feel like you've been called into ministry, every child of God has been placed into the ministry. Perhaps you thought that only preachers were ordained. But every saint is called to be a servant. Jesus desires that every Christian would serve him. Why? The answer is found in John 15, verse 16. When he said that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. God's plan is this, that you bring forth spiritual fruit. That's always his plan. Why is God allowing me to do this or go through this? Because he wants you to bring forth spiritual fruit. Why is this in God's will? Because he wants you to bring forth fruit. That's the answer to the why. God wants more from you. God wants more for you. These are the primary reasons that people struggle in life. There are three things, I think, that people feel often in this world. No one loves them. They have no true friends. They feel they have no real purpose in life. There are three primary reasons that people consider suicide. First, they feel as though no one loves them. Second, they feel they have no true friends. And third, they believe they have no real purpose in life, no reason to go on living. Amazingly, the three things that our hearts cry for the most are exactly what Jesus promises to us. The three things that people are crying for are the three things that Jesus offers. He answers our needs before we even realize what they are. Isn't that amazing? He invites us into an abiding relationship with him where we find true love. That's true love. Where we find close friendship. And where we find purpose. I have purpose because I'm saved. I have purpose because I'm a child of God. And what a wonderful provision from a wonderful Savior. That's why I said earlier when I kind of gave you the subtitle, don't tell me you love me, show me. What I mean is this, God could have just said I love you, but he showed me he loves me. And he continues to shower me with his love every single day of my life. Somebody asked this question, how does the branch bear fruit? She was writing a book. Her name's Harriet Beecher Stowe. How does the branch bear fruit? Not by incessant effort for sunshine and air, not by vain struggles. Simply abides in the vine. We have that garden out there, and you know, we have tomatoes, and I say we. I like to include myself in anything good that happens at that house, even though I didn't do anything to make it happen. My wife did it all. I get to eat of the fruit, so I'm a part of it. Amen? But anyways, is it peas or beans? It's beans. It's beans. Yeah. There's a, what do you call that? A bean bush, a bunch of bean vines. What would you call that? Pod? I don't know. Does anybody know? The thing that beans grow on. Bush. Okay, thank you. All right. But I noticed, like, we go out there and pick those things, and then, you know, just a couple days later, there's more. It's like, where'd that come from? You know? It's amazing the you could call it a branch, you know, the little shoot off of it that the bean is growing on. That branch isn't doing anything spectacular. It's not doing anything that would cause it to bear fruit. It's just connected to the vine. And because it's connected to the vine, it's able to bear fruit. And Harriet Beecher Stowe said, "How does the branch bear fruit? Not by incessant effort for sunshine and air, not by vain struggles. It simply abides in the vine in silent and undisturbed union, and blossoms and fruit appears as of spontaneous growth." The idea is this. There's not a whole lot that you really have to do to bear fruit. Abide in the vine. Stay as close as possible to the vine. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you're the branches." And you'll bear fruit. You just will. You'll be close to him. You have a relationship with him. You love him. That love grows and continues and it continues and it continues. And pretty soon, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, goodness, peace, long-suffering, faith. I got it all out of order, but you'll start producing a lot of fruit just by abiding in the vine. And as you abide in Christ, a transformation will happen. You'll become like Christ. It's hard to tell in that bush, really. I mean, one part of the plant from the other, because there's just so much alike. And you will be so much like Christ, you will become like him. God's ultimate will for you is to be conformed to the image of a son. So, what is God's provision that you're talking about, Pastor? God's provision is this: love. Love. And because of that love, you've received pardon. Say amen if you're saved. You've received a partnership with him. And because of that love, you get a whole new perspective of life. And he's your friend. And you have a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. Every head bowed, every eye closed this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, I can't help but think of Isaiah 53, verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Because of that, Lord, we have received so much. May we take time now and thank you for that. And respond to how the Holy Spirit spoke in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.